I wonder if you've ever had the experience of things not going according to plan. That things don't work out the way that you had hoped them to, the way that you were prepared for. And how do you respond? What is our reaction when our spouse disappoints us, or our kids don't follow through, or our sports team doesn't come through? How do we respond? What about when it's God? What about the plan that you made with God, or the plan you thought God had given you isn't coming true, isn't coming to fruit? How do you respond? The first reading from the prophet Habakkuk gives us one way to respond. How long, O Lord, I cry for help, but you do not listen. This heartfelt plea to the Lord. How long, O Lord, are you going to let me suffer? How long, O Lord, are you going to let this thing fall apart? How long, O Lord, before, fill in the blank. How long, O Lord? When we deal with the sufferings and the disappointments, the disillusionments of life, especially when they deal with our life, our relationship with Jesus Christ, how do we respond? Oftentimes, with a misguided piety, we're afraid to speak like this to God, to cry out with our frustrations and our disappointments. But it takes a great act of faith to do this. Because why would you cry out to someone who you thought wasn't there? Why would you cry out to someone who you thought didn't care, wasn't listening, wouldn't respond? Doesn't it make sense that we cry out only to those who we think have some kind of answer? This is why I say it takes a deep act of faith to express our frustrations, our disappointments, our disillusionments to God. Because who doesn't have them? And if we don't take them to God, to whom do we take them? To where do we take them? Do we add to the nonsense in the feeds of our social media? Do we drown them in a bottle or the bottom of a pill? Do we go look for illicit pleasures to numb the pain? If we don't take them to Jesus, if we don't take them to the Lord, where do we go? And Habakkuk was this prophet called, as most of the Old Testament prophets were, to bring back the chosen people. Because of their infidelity and their idolatry, their lack of faith, their lack of righteousness, they were on the verge of losing their identity, losing their land, losing their culture. And he's seeing it unfold before him. Why do you let me see ruin? Why must I look at this misery? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and discord. How many of us can't turn on the news and say the very same thing today? Whether it's worldwide, international politics, politics in our own country, our own state, whether it's the governance of the church, our parish life, our family life, or if we're brave enough to look at our own hearts, how many of us don't see the strife and the discord there? How long, O Lord, why won't you answer? How long are you going to allow me to suffer? And the Lord gives the response. The Lord answered and said, write down this vision. Write it down clearly so that one can read it readily. That I'm giving you this promise. I'm giving you the answer. Write it down so you don't forget. So that as time goes by and you forget once again, you can go back and read the promises. This is why the sacred scriptures, the Bible, should be a daily part of our life as disciples of Jesus Christ, because it's filled with the promises of the Father, filled with the promises of Jesus Christ. And if we don't know those promises, then we get disillusioned and disappointed, and we go straying somewhere else for just a quick fix or the next best thing. For the vision still has time. It presses on to fulfillment, and it will not disappoint. What a beautiful promise this is. We don't have the details of what the vision he gave was, but he says it presses on to fulfillment, and it will not disappoint. If it delays, then wait for it, because it will come, and it will not be late. So often our disappointments and our disillusionment comes because we put God on our own timetable. We want things the way that we want them, when we want them, how we want them. And then we want God to bless that. Then we want God to sanction that. But wait. Wait for the fulfillment of the promise. It's pressing on. It will not disappoint, and it will not be late. Do we believe this? Is this the model of our life? Do we believe in the promises of Jesus Christ? Because this is the virtue of hope. Not that I hope it doesn't rain or the hurricane doesn't come or my team doesn't lose, but the true virtue of theological hope means I believe in the promises that Christ has given us. Ultimately, the promise of heaven, eternal beatitude, and that he will supply every grace I need to get there if I only persevere through the suffering. If I only persevere through the waiting. Am I willing? Do I live in that well-founded hope? This is the life of faith that each one of us is called to. And this is why it makes sense that in the gospel, the apostles give that wonderful little prayer, increase our faith. Who of us haven't said that? I'm sure we've all cried out, "How long, O Lord? I'm waiting." Haven't we also said, "Increase my faith? I know what you're asking of me. I know how hard this road is going to be. I know what this diagnosis entails. I know how long recovery is going to take and what reconciliation in the home is going to look like. I know how difficult and how hard it is. I can't do it, Lord. Increase my faith." Again, the prayer of a disciple, trusting that the one to whom we're speaking will be able to answer. And how does Jesus answer? As he typically does, takes it to a different realm. Because they were asking to increase, as though it's a quantifiable amount, much like we do. For our own security and our own strength, we increase the money in our bank account. Or we increase the diplomas on our wall and the letters after our name, the ribbons on the wall. We increase all this stuff just in case it helps us to get ahead. But Jesus says that's not what faith is about. It's not quantifiable like that. And if it was quantifiable, all you need is that small little seed, a little speck of dust. That's all you need. And if you have that much, then you can tell this tree to get into the ocean and it will listen. Strengthen our faith. Increase our faith. The prayer of a disciple. Let the seed of faith that was planted in my heart, in my soul, in my baptism grow. Let it become fruitful in my life. Which is why St. Paul told St. Timothy to fan into flame the gift you received. Why do we fan things into flame so they don't go dormant? So the conclusion there is possible for that flame of the Holy Spirit, that flame of faith, that flame of love and hope to go dormant in our life. We must fan it into flame. Now, St. Paul was talking to Timothy, who had been ordained as one of the priests, one of the men chosen to lead that little flock of disciples. And so in a particular way, he was called into a life of leadership. And so he's saying, don't be a coward. You see the persecution going on around you. You see the civil government trying to dominate the church. You're not a coward. You've been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. Fan it into flame so you don't get taken down. Don't be afraid of the testimony in Christ Jesus. And don't be afraid of me, even though I'm in prison. Don't be discouraged. Allow this living God permission to live inside of you and let your life be a living example of this life, this gift of faith, this gift of hope, so that we can live lives of love. This is what St. Paul was telling Timothy. He's telling each one of us. So has your flame gone dormant? Have you allowed it to smolder down to the smallest little wicker, a pile of embers? Are you afraid to cry out to Jesus in your need? Have you decided that he doesn't listen to your prayers? Do you think that the faith you have is enough and you're just going to make it on your own? The scriptures today, Mother Church is inviting us to awaken within us a deepening of our faith. Because the situation that Timothy faced is not too much different than what we're facing. A constant attack against all things good, true, and beautiful. That what God has said is being demolished in the world, being denied. And they were fed lies about who we are and what it means to be somebody and to be something. And that we need this gift of faith. And that the evil one, the devil, is attacking families and destroying marriages left and right. And there's discord in our homes and there's discord in our hearts. We need faith. We can't do it on our own. Bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. Again, setting the expectation that we're going to face hardships. There's going to be a struggle. But to bear it with the strength that comes from the gospel. The strength that comes from the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is that that death has been conquered. The grave has been opened. And if we surrender our life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then we can live in the freedom that Habakkuk was expecting to see. That the freedom that the Lord says, wait, it's coming. It will not disappoint. It will fulfill every one of your dreams. It will answer every one of your prayers. Wait for it. It will not delay. And it will not disappoint. So with faith, we cry out, strengthen our faith, increase our faith, O Lord. Guard this rich trust with the help of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Guard this gift. Protect this gift. Allow this gift to blaze into an all-consuming fire, into the all-consuming fire of the heart of Jesus Christ. That is your invitation today, to allow your life to be consumed by the love of Jesus Christ. There's never a reason to doubt the goodness of God and the goodness of his plan. If it has not yet come true for you, don't give up. It will not be late, and it will not disappoint.